hope you like my backpack. Someone said 2 weeks ago, I believe it was Chuck Johnson, our pastor's still so young enough he carries a backpack. And I do. I love this backpack. This backpack means a lot to me. We've been to Africa together, Saudi Arabia together. We've experienced some cool things out there in the jungles of Africa, telling people about Jesus. It has a little water bottle to it. I had an opportunity to baptize some people in Africa. It was an extraordinary experience. People who have converted from Islam to Christianity. One lady in particular lost her arm because of her faith in Christ, and I had the precious opportunity to place her in my hands and to baptize her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life because of her faith in Jesus Christ. She stood there without an arm. I had her in my hand. It was just an incredible experience. I had some encounters there too that just left me with a little bit of baggage as I came back home. This backpack and I went to Guatemala once or twice, and I got sick in Guatemala. I'm here to tell you. I got bad sick. Not with Mr. Gary and Ms. Joyce. They led me in the right direction. In a previous church at a different time, I got bad, bad sick. And it left me with some little frustration. I've been to Canada, took this backpack with me. Now, anytime you go to Canada, you just prepare. There's going to be some extra baggage. And I broke my foot in Canada on a jet ski. And I came back home. This backpack was with me. I went to Ohio. This backpack was with me. I came to Georgia. And I was in Augusta. But you know what? I like this backpack. Man, it's heavy right now. I've put a lot of stuff in this backpack. Some of those encounters I'm sharing with you came with a lot of story. They come with a lot of baggage. They come with a lot of hurt as well. Broken relationships, broken friendships. I'm here to tell you, my bag has some limits. This little bag I got on my shoulders right now, I'm working up a sweat up here. It has some limits. We have some limits too, don't we? Hey, church family, we have some limits as well, don't we? We can only handle so much. We ask questions like this: how am I going to carry all of this? How can I live, Brant, with this on my back all the time? Some of you said that on the way in here to church. Psychologists tell us there's three different ways we react. I'm not going to ask you which one you are. You know which one you are. When trouble hits your life, how do you cope? For some of us, it's fight. For some of us, we just want to fight this thing off, and we're just going to fight anybody gets in our way. I'm so frustrated. I'm so angry. I'm just going to fight. For some of you, it's fright. I'm scared. I'm going to sweep it under the rug. I'm going to act, hey. I'm going to act like I have no weight on my back right now. When you can obviously tell I am extremely uncomfortable right now by the movements I'm making, you may tell yourself you're getting through it, but everybody in the room sees it. My microphone on. I know I just said something true right there. Here's the third way the psychologist tells us that we handle this is we fly out of here. Brother Bill, one of the best things I could do, I could just run out of this room. I could try to shake this backpack. I could just flight. See, some of us, we are the fight kind, we are the fright kind, or we are the flight kind, and we want to just get out of Dodge if there is trouble. Forget the family, forget the friends, forget, so I'm getting dark, I'm just going off the grid, forget it all, I'm out of here. Meanwhile, I can't shake it, it's still on me. I can't take it. How do I handle this? Well, the half-brother of Jesus adds one more. See, you could have fight, you could have fright, you could have flight. But the half-brother of Jesus, James, and the letter of James, writing to Christians under deep persecution, under tremendous burden, he writes, I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. There is two tremendous themes in the chapter, trouble and prayer. They were experiencing the weight and the trouble with wages. They're being taken advantage of in verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, cry out, and cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. There were some who were backslidden. Verse 19 and following. So how do I know if I'm backslidden? Hey, if your children had to ask you if you're going to church today, you're backslidden. I'm going to let that settle for a little bit, and we'll move on. James's words are relevant for us today as they were for the first century. You see, their hearts were hurting. Their homes were hurting. Their hopes were waning. They faced great challenges. People hurting all across the room today. Oh, you have the backpack on. It's your marriage. It's the kids. It's your hopes diminishing. It's your securities dissipating. See, I don't know who you are this morning. I don't know if you're the type that is a flight. I don't know if you're the type that's a fright. I don't know if you're a type that's a flight. But listen to me. I know James tells us in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, there's another way, and it's faith. With your copy of God's Word, would you please stand out of reverence of reading of God's Word and listen to these words out of verses 13 through 18. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and then the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to give me physical strength, spiritual energy, to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, passion, wisdom, humility, and liberty this morning. May your sweet Holy Spirit remove anything that hinders us from welcoming your word into our hearts. May our response this morning be surrender to you today as our evidence of our worship. Minister to us now, Father. Minister to us deeply, that we may experience deeper faith, not fright, not flight, and not fight, but faith in you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. James is calling on the church to pray for those who are suffering. He encourages us to call upon the Father. This week, one of you dear saints, one of you sweet saints, as we were talking about praises and prayer requests, you had just gave the praise. I want to thank God for the high and holy privilege there is that we can come boldly to his throne of grace. And isn't it a high and holy privilege to call upon the name who is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that a privilege? It's a great high privilege. I like the way that Charles Spurgeon said it when he once said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotent God. Oh, prayer is that slender nerve that moves an all-powerful God. There may be no one more qualified to speak on the subject of prayer than old Camel Knees. You remember the nickname of James, don't you? They nicknamed him, church history tells us, camel knees. Because of his time spent in prayer, his knees became so knotted up that they nicknamed him Old Camel Knees. See, James understood prayer moves the mighty muscles of the Almighty God. If you're hurting today, if you're carrying a backpack of baggage today, if you know someone who needs encouragement from God's word today, this message is for you. Let us identify with the disciples who cried out to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So I want to give you four items. I want to give you four things to carry with you on the journey in this valley of vision that you may find yourself in. I want to give you four prayers that you can grab a hold of from the text that we just read. In beginning in verse 13, James gives us the prayer of comfort. In verse 13, he says, if anyone among you suffering. Is any among you suffering? The afflicted. The suffering here refers to the enduring trouble, the evil treatment that the followers of Christ have been under. Remember, they're under great persecution. Those who have been persecuted, those who have been abused, those who have been mistreated, those who have been mocked, maligned, they are under heavy persecution. We acknowledge today, I want you to write this down. This is a good word for you today. This is a good word for me today. We acknowledge that suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. Suffering will come to us all, but misery is optional. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 is in our Bible. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things, we acknowledge today as followers of Christ, suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. We know that our God is the ultimate source of all comfort. You just go on and jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and you'll find these words, blessed be to the God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we also are comforted by God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Maybe this morning you simply just need to cast your care upon him because, hey, church family, he cares for you. Isn't that great news? There's a Father in heaven who cares deeply about you. I realize there's some in our midst right now. You've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus because there's been some terrible things that have happened in your life and you're carrying around this baggage. But I submit to you this morning, you must come to a place where you stop discrediting the gospel, where you stop discrediting God's care for you simply based off of the poor actions of others and what you've seen. He cares deeply for you. James uses the present tense when he says, let him pray. Let him continually pray. Let her continually pray. Continue to pray. Keep praying. Is your life difficult this morning? Are you weak in the faith? Are you weary? Are you crushed by affliction? Continue to plead to the Father. Don't quit. Please, if you hear anything else this morning, don't quit. Never give up. Turn to God because he gives more grace. Isn't that what it says in James chapter 4, verse 6? But he gives more grace. Don't quit on me this morning. He gives more grace. Never give up. Never give up. I want you to grab that book in front of you, that seat back in front of you. Grab that little hymnal. Blow the dust off of it. Turn to page 4:35, and what you'll find is what a friend we have in Jesus. If you look at a few stanzas of page 435, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Say it with me. Take it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to Him. I love you, Philip. You're such an encouragement to my life. May God multiply 50 Philips. Praying and singing, important disciplines to the early Christian church and as well as us. Our singing is an expression of what is on the inside. Please mark this, jot this down. We cannot control what is happening all around us, but we can establish our hearts right now. You can't control what's going to happen this coming week, but this morning you can establish right now what's going to happen in your soul. You know, this really is the difference between praise and worship. You ever want to know what the difference is between praise and worship? It has nothing to do with singing. It doesn't. Here's what praise is. God, thank you for waking me up. God, thank you for bringing me into this place. God, thank you for the fact that I have a warm place to worship. God, thank you for shoes, clothes to wear. God, thank you that I can open up your word and read. God, thank you so much for the friends I have, the family I have. God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God, thank you. That's praise. You want to know what worship is? If I don't have a car, God, I'll worship you. God, if I can't find my way there, I'll worship you. God, if I have no friends left on this earth, I'll worship you. God, if I just had a page of your word, I'll memorize it, put it into my heart, and I'll worship you with everything I have. God, I'll worship you because you are the only enduring motive of my praise. I worship you. It's nothing to do with singing. It's about heart. And I'm saying, establish within your heart this very morning, whatever comes my way, I'll turn, I'll praise, I'll thank, I'll worship, no matter what comes my way. You see, when we do not take it to the Lord in prayer, we cut ourselves off from the power of God, and prayerlessness becomes our declaration of independence from God. When we don't take it to prayer, prayerlessness becomes our great declaration of independence from God. Have you taken your burden? Have you taken your baggage to the Lord in prayer? Or have you been this morning declaring to God, I don't need you? You've never said those words, but the attitude of your heart has been clear. I'm giving a declaration of independence from God. Periods of suffering and trouble and times of joy and praise alike acknowledge that He is sufficient. Look what James says next in verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Here is James's bold praying because of deep believing. We do not believe God off of what he does, but rather who he is. In these verses we just looked at, we may have some of the most misunderstood and disputed portions in the letter of James. At first glance, it may appear to be teaching that sick believers can expect physical healing through prayers of the elder pastors. Not so. I want you to consider something for a moment. After these verses, if you have enough faith, you will always be healed. Is that what these verses are saying? If you have enough faith, you will always be healed. Or is that what these verses are communicating? I don't believe that's what it's communicating. If you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. And the reason I say it is because Jesus didn't heal everybody, friends. The Apostle Paul didn't heal everybody. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth. And then triumphant, he was there, and I left Miletus sick. I left Miletus sick, Paul says. I left him sick. God didn't even heal Paul. 2 Corinthians tells us there was a thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had, and he begged God to take care of that for him. He asked God, please take care of the thorn in the flesh. Please take care of this form of it. He pleaded with God, please. And God reminded him that it's in his weakness he's made strong. God reminded him, I promise my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. God was using that thorn in the flesh to keep him humble and the inner man strong. God was using his deep personal pain for his glory, God's glory, Paul's growth, and others' good. There are those, and I need to hit pause for a second, because I know you're wondering. There are those who today totally deny, dismiss, denounce the fact that God can or will heal. Let me just say this, I emphatically disagree with divine healers. I emphatically believe and embrace divine healing. In fact, that's the only way there is healing, by divine healing. When I am sick, let me say it how we say it back home. If I'm sick, don't pick up the phone and call your pastor. If I'm sick, don't go online and buy a prayer hanky. If I'm sick, don't turn on the television and listen to whatever, whoever is saying promises healing. If I'm sick, call upon the great physician. Call upon Dr. Jesus. Don't call him a man. Oh, I believe in divine healing. The one who can touch our bodies. The key to understanding this verse is in the original language, the word sick. It is the word that means without strength or to be weak. Circle the word sick, without strength or to be weak. It can refer to weakness in body, weakness in soul, weakness in spirit. It can be used of speaking of physically, emotionally, or even spiritual sickness. I am sure they were physically unwell. They've been abused. They've been mocked, maligned, as we've shared. James is writing this to people who have been persecuted. But those believers were weak, weary, discouraged, depressed, worried, and wounded. They tried drawing on God's power through prayer, but they have lost motivation, even falling into sinful attitudes. I don't know if you've ever been there before. I certainly have. Where you try to draw on God's power through prayer, but you seem to lose motivation. And you fall into a poor attitude. Am I speaking to anybody? Am I the only big fat sinner in the room? That's okay. I am the chief of sinner among us. I get it. James says, call on the spiritual leaders of the church. Call on the spiritual strong. Call on the spiritually mature. Draw strength from them. Verse 14, the anointing oil was widely believed to have medicinal use and value in the Bible. Perhaps they rubbed it into the muscles of those who were forced to work long hours. Or maybe they used it as it was in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, that describes the Good Samaritan. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set on him his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Be assured of this. If there was not oil present, The prayer of the faith shall save the sick. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. He tells us to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. But then let me give you our third prayer this morning, the prayer of fellowship. Notice the imperatives in verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Notice the imperatives, the commands. Confess and pray. Both are present tense that call us to the habitual practice. Here is a beautiful picture of the church as a hospital of sinners, allowing one another to share and administer to one another, as Peter said, grace. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've shared the deep personal things that are happening within your soul, and you confess those sins to one another, and there's someone on the other side that Peter speaks about, and he says, and they just administer grace. They just pour grace into your life. As you're broken, then they just apply that sweet Holy Spirit balm into your soul. But you may find yourself this morning spiritually suffering. You've not confessed. You have no clue what I'm talking about right now. King David was a great warrior. Would you agree with that? He built a kingdom by a sword. He was a king of first rank. He was a wonderful poet. His psalms glow like living coals. But he sinned and suffered. King David committed adultery, a passionate sin of the moment. He committed murder, a premeditated sin. He couldn't bring back Bathsheba's purity or her partner. What grief his sin brought to his life, and you see it in Psalm 32, verse 3, when David says, I kept silent, and my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. By bones, he means his whole body, his suffering was so severe. He didn't cry as a man. He roared like a beast. He was in so much pain. Chapter 32, verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What I'm expressing to you right now is unconfessed sin is the reason for the non-flowing spring in your life. Could it be this morning that disobedience has simply brought drought to your soul? May it be this morning that you pray, but there's no power. You speak, but there's no sparkle. There's worship, but there's no warmth in your soul. You are a barren, dry land. Oh, if you're in that place this morning, if you're in that place this morning, I need you to look right here. You need confession of your soul. If you're in the dry, parched land, your soul needs confession. A discipline that begins in sorrow but ends in joy. A spiritually transforming practice that we can participate in, like what John was talking about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and willing to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. He's faithful and just and willing to forgive you. Listen to the paraphrase of James chapter 5, 16 through 18. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Some of you need to be cured today. I'm talking about spiritual suffering right now. Some of you need to be healed today. Do some of you need to be made whole today? Confess your sins to one another, and confession will release the power of God into your life. Lastly, let me give you the fourth prayer. If you get done before I do, you just slip out, all right? Verses 16 through 18. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. See, there's the power. There's prayer of power. There is prayer of power. The word James uses speaks of a humble begging or a pleading. This is not the pride, arrogant prayers, or attempting to order or boss around an omnipotent God. It is humbly asking for help. Can I ask you, when's the last time you asked God for help? Some of the most transparent, honest prayers I've ever prayed in my life were this: God, please help me. Could it be we're just so prideful we can't even ask God for help? How do you tell the difference between a proud prayer and a humble prayer? Proud prayers are very general. Proud prayers are really big. What I mean by that is, Lord, I pray for all the people of the world. The real general prayers. A humble prayer is very specific. A humble prayer is very broken. Humble prayer is very pointed. Humble praying. How do you pray with power? I want to give you several things right here. Approach him sincerely. You see, it says that he's a righteous man. A righteous, humble praying asks, am what I'm praying, is it biblical? Is it specific? Is it filled with faith and confidence? Righteous praying understands the integrity of prayer. Now, we catch ourselves doing this, don't we? The integrity of prayer. I go out to eat, and I get myself one of those Big Macs, and I get myself some double fries, and I get myself a milkshake. God bless this food to my body. God ain't going to touch that. That ain't going to help you one single bit. But we try to work a miracle. You've turned water into wine, Jesus. You've gave manna from heaven. Do it again, Lord. Right here. Do it again. We do thank him for strength to our bodies. But righteous praying understands the integrity of the prayer. See, what I need to say is just positionally, we need to understand something real fast. I have no righteousness in myself. You have no righteousness in yourself. We need to understand the integrity of our praying. As Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, no, there is not one. See, there is none righteous, no, not one. We acknowledge this morning, apart from Christ, we are sinners. But praise be to God for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, who tells us that he who knew, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might come the righteousness of God in him. The only reason that you and I have righteousness is because Jesus Christ, in the shedding of his blood on the cross, because going to a borrowed tomb and then raising again on the third day, that's why we can be called sons and children of God and daughters of God and become, right here, the righteousness of God. It's because of his work, of what he's done. Here's the thing. That's positional righteousness. You're made right between God because of what he's did on the cross. There's practical righteousness that involves the spiritual discipline of what we just talked about, confession. Confession. So we need to ask him sincerely, knowing that we're children of God, but then we also need to make sure our spiritual discipline of confessing is made right. So prayer involves approaching him sincerely as righteous, but also asking him earnestly, effectually, fervently. Prayers right here, these two great words give us energy. God puts energy into our prayers, and it will avail much. I want you to see prayer becomes the cannonball that burst open the gates of heaven, goes straight into the throne room of God. James gives us the illustration of this in verses 17 through 18. He answers how much that type of prayer can avail. Whenever we think about the name Elijah, we immediately think of a great man of God. Indeed, he was. However, James reminds us that Elijah was just like us. He was subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah had the same nature that each of us had. You could say Elijah put his pants on just like we do, one leg at a time. The word translated subject to like passions simply means to be similarly affected. One writer speaking on the statement said Elijah was subject to the same human emotions and liable to the same weaknesses that we all have. Another translator said these words, with feelings just like ours. In other words, church family, while Elijah was a great man, he was just a man. Thus, James is saying, if Elijah prevailed in prayer with God, we too can prevail in prayer with God. If we approach God sincerely, ask him earnestly, God will answer our prayer immensely. How much did Elijah's prayer avail? He prayed one time and he stopped the rain that had been raining for 3.5 years. He prayed another time and heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. I can just see him praying, Brother Dustin, and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And about that time, the skies got black at midnight with darkness. The wind began to blow upon the sea. The rain came down in buckets and frogs were jumping up and down in puddles. The flood came, and that is our example of prayer. Be sure you're thoroughly right with God. No one confess sin in your life. Get a hold of the promise of God in the Bible about your situation. Lay a hold of the promise of God. Pray again and again and again and again. Listen, can I just tell you what this passage speaks to my heart? It reminds me that if I approach God sincerely, if I ask him earnestly, he will hear and answer my prayer immensely. Prayer can do anything God can do. And I remind you one last time this morning, God can do anything he wants to do. He could do it in your life. In fact, if you look back throughout the history of your life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can look back and see God answering the prayers that you've pleaded with him and begged him. Why couldn't he do it again? Right now, why couldn't God do that again in your soul right now? You got to have faith. You have to confess sin. You have to approach him and say, God, help me. Take the weight off me. I need you. I surrender. Do it again.